Verses 14 and 15 are the text for tonight. A certain woman named Lydia, a seller of purple of the city of Thyatira, which worshipped God, heard us, whose heart the Lord opened, that she attended unto the things which were spoken of Paul. And when she was baptized, and her household, she besought us, saying, if ye have judged me to be faithful to the Lord, come into my house and abide there. And she constrained us. Philippi, a chief city of Macedonia. It lies some 70 miles northeast of Thessalonica. There was a famous battle that took place there many years ago. Brutus and Cassius, not Cassius Clay, but Cassius, were defeated. You can still visit the remains of the city of Philippi, but that's what it is. It is a ruin. But you know, friends, there were greater spiritual battles fought and won in Philippi. Some wonderful conversions. The Philippian jailer, perhaps the most famous, the most dramatic, but yet not more wonderful than any of the others. I want us to think this evening, and we won't be long in this message tonight, but we want you to think about one of them. Because God, you know, places great value on a soul. To such an extent that the Lord poses the question, what shall it profit a man, any man, if he gain the whole world and lose his own soul? I saw people who won the lottery or who won some prized draw. You'd think that they just received the whole world. They went absolutely nuts. Jumped up and down with joy. Thought this was tremendous. And it was very nice for them. But what's that when compared to the value of a soul? George Whitefield, Dr. Squintum, as his enemies called him, because he had a squint in his eye, he said this, Lord, give me souls, or take my soul. John Knox cried out, O God, give me Scotland, or I die. Praying Hyde of India, a man that spent many hours every day on his knees praying, he said, give me souls, or I die. You may have heard of a former Prime Minister of this United Kingdom by the name of Mr. Gladstone. He was writing one day a speech in 10 Downing Street. The young boy that he had known came to the door. He said, Mr. Gladstone, my brother is dying. Won't you come and show him the way to heaven? Could you picture David Cameron doing that? Or any of those other, excuse me for using a Belfast term, hallions in high places doing that? You couldn't. Just wouldn't happen. But he did. He went to see this young lad, stopped writing his speech, realized there was something more important that he had to attend to. The young lad got saved. Gladstone wrote at the end of his speech, I am the happiest man in London today. Oh, for men like that in Downing Street in our 21st century. I want you to look at this event of the conversion, the redemption of this lady called Lydia. I want you to notice that before she was ever saved, some remarkable events took place. Look at verse 6 and 7 of the chapter 16. It says when they had gone throughout Phrygia and the region of Galatia and were forbidden of the Holy Ghost to preach the word in Asia. And they were come to Mysia. They are said to go into Bithynia, but the Spirit suffered them not. God hindered these preachers before he helped them. The timing of the event of the conversion of this woman was very remarkable indeed. You know what God did? Showing us the importance of a soul. God kept Paul from a whole continent to just get one convert. Now you think of that. Couldn't go into Asia. Forbidden of the Holy Ghost. That's not to say they were forbidden for all time, because the gospel had to go to Asia too. But in God's timing, that was held back because there was going to be a woman called Lydia at Philippi beside a river's bank, and she had to hear the gospel and come to Christ. And God stayed his hand for Europe, for Asia, until Lydia was converted. You see, friend, she was there at exactly the same time as Paul, that on that Sabbath, when they went out of the city by a riverside, it says, where prayer was wont to be made, we sat down and spake unto the woman which resorted thither, and one of them was Lydia. You're not here, you know, in this little gathering by chance. Nobody is here by chance. Way back in 1965, when I saw Ian Paisley on TV protesting, I liked what I saw and I liked what I heard. And so I started attending the services. That was not by chance. That was all in the eternal plan of God, headed to that day in November 1966, the 5th of the month, when coming up to 12 o'clock noon, I knelt as a sinner and received Christ as my Savior. Wasn't by chance that I went to hear the big man preach the gospel. It was by the calling and leading of the Spirit of God. Well, listen, that shows you, friend, when you read this story, that shows you the importance, the vital importance of one soul. Just one. Christ went to a well one day because he must needs go through Samaria. And he met there a woman, a sinful woman, a guilty woman, an immoral woman, a lost woman. And it was no accident that he was there the same time that she was there drawing water from the well. You see, she didn't go the same time as all the other women from the city. They wouldn't be associated with her. They wouldn't want to be in her company. This immoral woman with a 5 husbands and now living with a fella she's not married to at all. The decent and respectable ladies wouldn't want to be in her company or seen dead with her. But at that moment that she was there, Jesus was there. And he asked her for a drink, and you know the conversation that developed in John chapter 4. What an event it was. The truth of the matter is, you know, that our God could deal with the whole of Ulster in a moment. But he wants to deal with the individual. We live in an age, you know, of mass evangelism, and there's nothing wrong with mass evangelism. There's nothing wrong with preaching to tens of thousands of people. It would be a tremendous opportunity. Ah, but listen, the one-to-one is God's way too. And here is a woman, by chance in the eyes of everybody else, but in accordance with the will and planning and timing of Almighty God, she was by the riverbank. And you see, the Spirit of God has to be involved in conversion. You cannot be saved without the Holy Spirit. I want you to understand that. I may have told you this before, because I have told it many times, but many years ago, I was in a gospel meeting, listening to one of the best preachers I've ever heard, or have ever known. And he was preaching about the conversion of Saul of Tarsus. And he said, "Now, folks, Saul was saved on the Damascus Road. He fell from the animal that was carrying him because of that light that outshone the sun. And he fell down. And he was saved just right there." Well, we're all in agreement up to that point. And then he said this. Saul was saved without the Holy Ghost as a type of all those people that are going to get saved in the days of the great tribulation, when the church is gone and the Holy Ghost is gone. And that's how people are going to get saved. Now, I have a good Hebrew word for that. It's baloney. That's what it is. It's utter, absolute nonsense. And I knew it wasn't right. Of course, I didn't know enough of them days to go and argue the point, but I did what I always did when I had a problem with something theological or doctrinal. I went to my minister. Mr. Paisley was my minister at that time. And I told him this. And he looked at me as if he didn't believe what I was saying, but he knew rightly, because he knew the preacher very well too. He said to me, "Young man, what was the first thing Saul said when he fell on the ground?" I said, "He said, 'Lord, what wilt thou have me to do?'" And he says, "Well, will you go to 1 Corinthians chapter 12, and from memory, I hope I'm right, at verse 3. 1 Corinthians chapter 12 and verse 3. And here's what it says in that chapter, 1 Corinthians 12 and verse 3. "Wherefore I give you to understand that no man speaking by the Spirit of God calleth Jesus accursed, and that no man can say that Jesus is the Lord but by the Holy Ghost." What was his first word? Lord. Well, Paul says you can't call him Lord but by the Holy Ghost. Of course the Holy Ghost was instrumental in the conversion of Saul. You cannot be redeemed without it. No man can be saved except the Spirit of God lays hold upon him and brings him to Jesus. You need to understand that, folks. The Spirit has to be involved. So before anything took place, we had the leading of the Spirit. But you know, you had something else in this conversion story of Lydia. You had the longing of the sinner. This was a respectable woman, business lady, wealthy lady, who had a desire to worship God, a God that she didn't know just then. But she had a desire to worship. Old John Calvin believed, and of course, because it's Calvin, he must have been right. He said this: "Every sinner has within him a void. He needs to worship something. He needs to worship God. That's the only thing can fill the aching void, the empty void in the heart." I believe that's true. Certainly Lydia was a lady who was a worshiper, like so many people in Ulster tonight. She was religious, but she was lost. But beloved, deep within her heart, the Spirit of God began to strive with this woman. She longed to know God. sometimes, sadly, that can lead a person astray, can lead a person into some of these modern cults that abound and the land is cursed by them. But there are genuine people seeking to know God. And you know what Jesus said? I believe maybe I read this verse this morning, but let me just read it again in John chapter 7 and verse 17, I think it is. John 7 and 17. Jesus said, if any man will do his will, he shall know of the doctrine, whether it be of God or whether I speak of myself. So you can know. And you can know God. A fellow told me once in work many years ago when I was serving my time, the big ship's engineer he was, godless wretch of a man, but very likable big fellow. And he said to me, nobody can know whether or not they're saved until they stand before God, the judgment in heaven. I said, is that right? I said, tell me something. His name was Louis. I said to him, tell me something. If you had a fiver in your pocket, and your wife knew nothing about it, and nobody else knew anything about it, would you know you have it? I would, certainly. And I said, listen, the Bible tells me that he that hath the Son of God hath life. And when you have Christ, all your faith may be weak, it may waver. But I tell you, friend, if you have Christ, you know, like Paul, in whom I have believed. You could say like Job, when skin worms destroy this body, I know that in my flesh I'll see God. Oh, it's true, you know. Wonderfully true. And if you're longing for God tonight, my friend, let me tell you, you will find him. He's just a prayer away. Jesus said, come unto me, all ye that labor and are heavy laden, and I will give you rest. Come. And I'll never cast you out. You know, that's a great text. The full force of it in English doesn't come out, but John 6:37, in the original, there's an expression in it that's what we call a double negative. Him that cometh unto me, I will in no wise cast out. It is literally, I will in no wise, no never, cast out. How amazing is that? And yet there are multitudes in this country of ours, and they haven't a care or a thought about eternity. Do you ever live in such a day when so many people take ill and die just as quickly as it seems to happen? It doesn't bother anybody. It doesn't seem to. I have been at funerals and stood at the grave and preached the gospel, and man, you've hardly the benediction over in the crater in the grave, and they're away up the path to get a cigarette. Can't wait. The devil's dummy tit, so important to them. Sad, isn't it? Ah, but listen, folks. The surest thing you'll ever know is death. It's the only thing you're certain of. And yet people don't want to know. But here's a woman. And the Lord opens her heart. Verse 4. They went through the cities, delivered them decrees for to keep, were ordained of the apostles and elders. Verse 6. When they had gone throughout Phrygia and the region of Galatia. Verses 7 and 8. They were come to Mysia, wanting to go into Bithynia. They passing by Mysia came down to Troas. Verse 10. After he had seen the vision, immediately we endeavored to go into Macedonia, assuredly gathering the Lord had called us. Did you notice? These preachers were anxious. The joy of their lives was to minister the gospel of Jesus Christ. And that's what they're doing. So here you have not only the leading of the Spirit and the longing of the sinner, you have the labor of the servants. They couldn't wait to get at the preaching. I was talking to a minister one day many years ago. He said to me, "You know, I have bother getting together one or two sermons a week. And as far as preaching is concerned, that's about all I could manage." At that time, I was much younger and was preaching a little more often. And there were weeks that I preached 14 times in the week. And that's not a boastful thing. I loved it. My whole idea was to get to these meetings when I'm asked and preach the gospel. Get people to Christ. I loved that. Why did they do this? Why was Paul, why were they so anxious to preach? Because of what they preached. Didn't Paul say, "We preach Christ crucified"? Preaching. That's the central thing. The day the free church puts preaching aside for something less and there's more emphasis on everything else is the day the church will fall. Preaching is central. That's why the pulpit is in the middle of our churches and it's lifted up. It's not to exalt the preacher, God forbid. It's to exalt the word of God that he preaches. Don't want to lose that. Gospel preaching. What did they preach? They preached Christ. Listen, there's no greater theme. Old Spurgeon said, if in the course of a sermon, a minister fails to get to the cross and fails to get to Christ, he's failed altogether. He's right. And what did he preach Christ? He preached Christ crucified. He preached about the passion of Christ. That the Lord Jesus willingly, voluntarily, gave himself as a sacrifice for sin on the cross as the only means of redemption. Let me say something as I close tonight. The light of the Savior. This is the most beautiful part of the whole story. Look what verse 14 says. This woman who worshipped God heard us. Listen to it. Whose heart the Lord opened. Man, that's the best heart surgery that can be done. Remember the first heart transplant in South Africa? Dr. Christian Barnard, the world went bananas about it. It was some feat. It was tremendous. But it's nothing like this. Whose heart? That's not the physical organ. That's the being, that's the inner being whose heart the Lord opened. Here's the source of salvation. The Lord. Man, if you're not saved by the Lord, folks, you're not saved at all. Get that into your mind. And the secret? The opening of the heart. And the opening of the ears to hear. The opening of the heart to receive. And then she opens her home. Her hearing, her heart, her home. Here's the proof that what had happened to Lydia was real. She took these men of God and she ministered to them. And she looked after them just like the jailer did in the jail later on, It was wonderful, wasn't it? You see, when God puts redemption in your soul, when God makes you a new creature in Christ, you're given then of necessity to hospitality. Somebody was talking one day to me, or I was talking to them, and they were talking about these folk that were so mean. They said, "You know, they wouldn't give you a slide if they owned the Alps." You think about that. Neither they would. People like that. but not those whose heart the Lord opens. There's a generosity of spirit. There's a love of the brethren. I would want to be nowhere else in the world tonight but among God's children and God's house. Ah, there was a time I loved the pub. Never was a heavy drinker, but I would have took a sup to see what it was like. Even tried the Guinness once. It was absolutely horrible. Never saw it again. I loved that. If there was a card school on the go, I loved to be there playing poker. You see now, none of that thing, those things mean anything to me. God's people with all their faults, peculiarities, best people in the world. That's where I want to be. And that's what Lydia wanted to do. She wanted then to be, she actually says this, if you've judged me to be faithful, if you believe what happened to me is real, come into my house and abide there. And it goes on to say she constrained us. She pushed the issue. I know folk like that. They just love to be good and kind to God's people. Oh, I don't know whether you're saved or not, except those that I do know in the meeting, but that are. But folks, if you're not saved, if you genuinely can say there was never a time in your life when your heart was opened by God and Jesus came in, would you let me know? Would you let someone know and come to Jesus? Trust him. He longs to save sinners. That's why he came. He came to seek and to save that which was lost. He can save you tonight. I trust that you'll come to him. We're going to sing